This is the unconditional love partner message that we are doing for this month of April. And may the Lord bless every one of you indeed. I want to share just a few thoughts from a very simple verse that is in Psalm 92 and verse 10. In fact, I'm sure that we've referred to this before at some time. It says, "But thou hast exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." And David is using some extreme symbolism there, but it is symbolism that you'll find all the way through the Bible. And it is that the oil that is poured upon is a symbol, a living symbol of the Holy Spirit. The psalm, David is giving testimony to the fact that he's been delivered from his enemies. And so he describes himself as exalted, victorious, and describes himself also as strong as a buffalo. He said, "You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." And if you are in any part of the world where you have the buffalo, their tremendous horns, and this is the victorious buffalo, has used his horns of power to overcome his enemies. And then he parallels that, this state of exaltation, this state of power and authority and courage and strength, he parallels it to having been anointed with fresh oil. You understand what I mean? Fresh oil, though it is the universal symbol of the Holy Spirit, he parallels that experience of the Holy Spirit to being exalted in a state of power and authority and victory. There are other references in the scripture to the anointing with oil as a symbol of the Spirit. And I don't want to go through all of them. That would take away from what I'm trying to say. But one that you may well remember, Psalm 23, where David associated the anointing with oil as part of his strength, courage, confidence, comforting as he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He says that you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now that's what I want to get a hold of. The place of the Holy Spirit in your life, my life, as we walk through life and we face the pressures, the enemies of our soul, and to recognize that it is in the Holy Spirit, in this present moment Holy Spirit, that we find our courage and our strength and we overcome. Now, of course, oil, we're not talking about motor oil here any more than we're talking about just olive oil. The oil in the Old Testament was a special mix of oil. And so it would be olive oil, I'm pretty certain of that, but it was mixed with sweet-smelling herbs and flowers so that you had a perfume in the oil. It had a unique and special scent, and used on different occasions with different purposes. That you could say that the life of an Israelite in the scripture was full of the use of oil. That was, they poured upon themselves as well as having it used in very sacred moments. And so the whole idea when they said anointing, it was that the oil was poured out from the bottle, which if they were moving around anyway, that was usually in the horn, the hollowed horn of an ox or a ram, and they would then pour from that. They'd pour the oil upon the head of themselves or of a person. And so, in so doing, they were releasing the scent. And that's a big idea behind the anointing with oil. It is to release the scent, and so your whole body now begins to have the scent of the oil. They applied oil very generously to the head. The references that we have include the idea that the oil applied to the head would run down even onto the beard, if you're a man, which meant that the scent of the oil went immediately to the nose, and you were the first one to scent the oil. You would smell it would fill your nostrils. And I don't know if you know this, but if you want to get something into your body to activate, the fastest way is through the nose, which goes immediately to the brain, and from the brain is immediately put throughout the entire body. And scent, smells, a universally known and used for healing and health and invigoration. Or, of course, if it's a bad smell, it can immediately make you sick, because it goes up through the nose and affects the whole body through the brain. I don't know if you know this, and I don't want to be giving a lecture on the use of medicinal oils, but it is here. That the anointing of the head meant that your whole body, inner body, your organs of your body, are made to align with the effect of the scent. And so, I say it again, it was applied generously to the head. And so your whole person was immediately involved in whatever the smell of that oil would do. Which, in the case that we're talking here, it would bring health. It would bring energy. And so we're talking about health and energy, ability to the spirit, your core being. And it would bring it to the mind, giving clarity of thought to emotions. It is actually called the oil of joy. And, of course, to the body physically. And so, oil, as I say, that was universally used among the peoples of Israel for many different reasons. It caused the face to shine. The Bible speaks about this. In fact, the word that is used would be glisten. A sort of radiance would be there, which would be an announcement. This is very important in the use of oil. That was their announcement to their neighbors of the inner state of their person. So if you were in a state of mourning, if your condition was that of great grief, then you would not use the oil. And therefore, as you went out among your neighbors, your face would not glisten, and they would know that you're in a state of mourning, and therefore you do not wish people to think that you're in a state of joy. And if you were sick, the only use of the oil would be medicinal. You would not use it as the glistening radiance. You remember the Pharisees in the New Testament. They would sometimes deliberately not anoint their face with oil, so that when they went out, they looked sad and miserable, and people would think that they're either being very holy in a fast, or they are sick and should be comforted, and just a bunch of hypocrites. But this is what it is. The no oil upon the face would announce that the inner state of the person is low energy, sadness, grief. Just put all these on hold. I'll bring them together in a minute. Notice that the first real mention of this in Scripture, and the first mention of something in Scripture is always of importance. In fact, the first mention of something usually has the key somewhere in it that is going to unlock all other mentions of it. And so in 1 Samuel, do you remember the prophet Samuel has been told of the Lord to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and there to anoint the next king. And so he goes with the horn filled with this holy oil. And when he arrives at the ranch, you remember, he goes to all the sons, he says, not here. And then they call in the kid from the hills who's been banished away from the rest of the family for such an auspicious occasion. But Samuel insists, bring him in. And when he sees him, the Lord says, this is my next king. And so Samuel goes and he pours the oil over David's head. And the scripture says, and this is where we get a key to this, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in that anointing with oil. And I say again, that's what oil is meant to symbolize in the scripture. That the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so David is set aside as king with the Holy Spirit upon him to guide his way in arriving at being king and also all that will follow. And so before we go any further with the oil, understand what we're speaking about. The Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit indeed was very much like the way they use the oil, in the sense that it was a continual re-oiling of themselves. And you could say that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was the visitor. He came and he went. And so like David was anointed specifically to do the job of the king. And do you remember when he wrote Psalm 51 out of his terrible things he did with Bathsheba and Uriah? And he's crying to God and says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That is, don't lift away from me the ability in the Holy Spirit that you've given me to be king. And you remember, like Samson, it says he shook himself at other times, but didn't realize that the Holy Spirit had departed. These are all Old Testament things. The persons in the book of Judges or deliverers, they're marked off by the Holy Spirit coming upon them to do the job at hand. But then having done that, that was the reason the Spirit came. And so he's the visitor. And in the sense that you and I might be speaking of the Spirit today, they did not know that in the Old Testament. I might say, and some of you might be picking up on this, that there are many areas of the church today that still talk Old Testament and have not realized that Jesus has come and the New Testament is here. They're still in the Old Testament. And they think in terms of the Holy Spirit coming and going. And when they fall into some period of laxness, that the Spirit will leave and they've got to make a whole big deal now of promising and dedication to get the Spirit back. No, please. Can I announce to you the gospel? And I'm very serious when I say that. This is a part of the gospel that's hardly ever talked about in many churches. The Holy Spirit came to join the human race. You see, Jesus is God, Son of God, God the Son, who joins us in taking to himself our humanity. He became authentically, genuinely one of us. God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. God lived our human life. And he did that by, in the beginning, by the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to his entering into the work of bringing us to the Father, the final 3 years, it says very specifically, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon him in his baptism in the River Jordan and entered into him. And you realize that is the first time that the Holy Spirit came upon human person, human flesh, humanity, and stayed. And so it makes a special point in John chapter 3:34. It says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus did not have the Spirit come upon him so he could do a work and then the Spirit leaves. No, Jesus is God in our humanity, and the Holy Spirit now comes upon the humanity of Jesus, enters in and stays, and in coming, he comes without measure. That isn't just to do one job. The Holy Spirit came and united with the human in Jesus. Do you get that? Jesus now becomes the bearer of the Spirit. He's not only Jesus, but he is Jesus in the Spirit. Jesus filled with the Spirit. Jesus with the Spirit upon him in his humanity. Hebrews 1:9, speaking of Jesus, said, "You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." That is, he's saying, we've never seen anything like this before. And the finale of the work of Jesus, having died and risen from the dead, he said, "I'm going to the Father." And he said that that would be registered in the earth. Okay, in the ascension, Jesus goes to the Father. He's finished his work. But that means the beginning of that work he's finished, the beginning of that work now being worked out in the earth. And so Jesus ascending to the Father is registered in the earth by the Holy Spirit coming upon us humans as he came upon Jesus. We have been united, one with Jesus. And in his ascension, Jesus, who has the anointing, the presence, the ability, the strength of the Spirit, without measure, now becomes the one to share that with us. He's the head, we're the body, and Jesus, the head, receives the Spirit and shares the Holy Spirit with us, so that we now walk, live, move, think, act in the same Spirit as abides upon Jesus even now. He abides upon us, which means that's where we know intimacy with him. Can I ever get closer than this? That right at this moment, as I sit here and talk to you, the same Holy Spirit that is upon the exalted Jesus is upon me right now and upon you. And therefore, we're all joined together in that Holy Spirit who came to join humanity in the person of Jesus. And, well, I tell you, in Psalm 133, it's speaking of this unity that you and I have in Jesus. And it says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." That is, the oil poured on the head goes over the whole body. That's how generously it was poured. And so poured upon Jesus, but we're now one with him. And so the same Holy Spirit pours down through his body, and we are walking in the same spirit as Jesus. And so all that Jesus has done, all that he won at the cross, is now, at this moment, being made known to us. He opens our eyes, he applies, he actualizes, he realizes in our words and actions, all in and through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God the Father is with us, for it's through this Holy Spirit that we say, Abba, Father, Daddy. We realize that we're the sons of the Father in and through the opening of the eyes, which the Holy Spirit does. And that the presence of God is registered in us, so that in a very real sense, our face glistens. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The peace of God radiates even through the pores of our skin. You get it? In fact, you know the word Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word Christ, it's a Greek word that we just never translated into English. The Greek word is from the Old Testament Hebrew, and the Hebrew is Messiah. You see, that's where the word Messiah comes from. The Messiah means the anointed king who shall accomplish God's purpose and plan. Well, they translate the word Messiah into Greek as Christ. And so Christ means the anointed or the anointing. And yes, I know you know what I'm going to say. Christ in you could be translated as the anointed one, the anointing in you. That's it. That's the Christian. That's the new covenant. That the Holy Spirit, the one who Christs us, is in us as the Old Testament never realized. It's the effective energy of I in you and you in me. It's the Holy Spirit. And who are you, at least in the eyes of the world? The world called us, we say it in the scripture, they called us Christians. But the word they actually called us in the Greek language is Christianos, and that means little Christs. That's the meaning of the word Christian, little Christs. That is, you are a droplet of the anointing. The Holy Spirit upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit upon you, you are a little anointed one. You share the anointing with Jesus. And thus, at the very get-go of the Christian life in the New Testament, they are described as being baptized or plunged into the dimension of the Holy Spirit. And their work is prefaced by the words, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The penetrating, the infusion of the Spirit into all of our life and work. And that's a Christian, a little anointed one. It's who we are, because we are united with Christ the Anointed. And so again, speaking of the application of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so what was said of Jesus, which Jesus assumed to himself, is also true of us, for we are his body, one with him. Isaiah 61, Jesus said, this is him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, like oil pouring over him. because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. That vengeance, of course, is against all the powers of darkness. To comfort all who mourn, grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So if that same Holy Spirit is upon Jesus and upon us, then that I've just read, Jesus said, this day, is this fulfilled in your ears? Well, it's being fulfilled in you and I right now, in our own lives and also in our touching the world all around us. And so the fillings of the Spirit, the standing into his ability to perform his acts of love in us and through us, his acts of joy and celebration, all the challenges, all the opportunities, all of these expressions are to be part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We never set out in moving in this Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is one reason why many areas of the church have as much life as a dinosaur in a museum, because they have, and publicly so, and teach so, left out the Holy Spirit. They are left then with a car without gasoline. They're left with words, incredible words, fantastic words, but the words don't work without the Holy Spirit activating, actualizing, realizing, and being those words in us and through us. So let's get back to the oil. Now we know what it symbolizes, then how did they use this oil, and how does that then reflect in us today? The most sacred use of the oil was in that, where we have the first reference to it, with the oil, the king-to-be was set aside and declared that the oil has signified that the Holy Spirit is gifting and enabling such to become king. So that's how they made kings, pouring oil. And also priests were anointed with oil, the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And on occasion, prophets too were anointed with oil. Elijah anoints Elisha. So the oil indicated they were set aside to be part of the fulfilling of God's purpose, strengthened for the task, and given all the gifts that were needed to do the task. Now, I could take another hour talking about the fact that in this new creation, in our union with Jesus, it says that we have been made kings and priests. It's specifically in 1 Peter. But the idea is all through the New Testament that we are given the presence of the Holy Spirit within us in order to exercise the authority of Jesus, which is what it means when we speak in his name, and to bring his salvation and bring the salvation as extending to healing of the body and healing of the mind. We are kings, we are rulers, we are the lords and ladies of the earth. And understand that as you face life. You're not the victim. You're not the person who is kicked around as the football of this world. You have authority in Christ Jesus. You own your life. And in Christ Jesus, all that come within the sphere of your person, you have the authority, you have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to bring about all that Jesus has won and is to these people. But on a daily basis, I emphasize what I've just said, that was the sacred use of the oil. But oil was also used, and I think this is more specifically what David is speaking about here. Oil was used daily and was used by everyone. And there didn't have to be anybody special using it upon you. Most of the time it was a self-application of the oil. And it was part of their morning hygiene. You clean your teeth and wash your face, and then you pour the oil upon. And so right there at the get-go of the day, their heart, their spirit, their core person, their mental and emotional outlook to the day, as well as their physical person, was infused with the scent and the presence of this oil. You could say that they forwarded themselves into the day in invigorating joy. They revitalized their life, receiving the strength for the day. In Psalm 104, it mentions this as simply a part of life. It says, he causes the grass to grow for cattle. That is what cattle do every day. Vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. Do you get that picture? He says it's all a gift of God. And he's sitting back and saying, isn't it just marvelous? He gives food for the cattle. He gives vegetation so that we human beings go out to till the ground and weed and let it all grow. And that brings forth food as the gift of God. And that nourishes us. And he gives us the oil which makes our face glisten. He puts it all together as, you might say, the necessities of every day life. Ecclesiastes 9:8, and it's you could almost say it's a command, but it's certainly where the mind of the Holy Spirit's at. He says, let your clothes be white all the time. That is, don't go around dirty like a homeless person, and let not oil be lacking on your head. He puts it with, put on your best clothes, and let everybody see that you're alive, and you're walking into life, not being kicked around by life. And don't let oil be lacking. Be generous in the application of oil upon your head. There's a desperate need, and I say this very carefully. There's a desperate need to learn to realize the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Before you get out of bed in the morning, or as you're getting out of bed, I say this is part of our hygiene. This is part of being a human in the midst of our work and school and our rubbing shoulders with our neighbors and being in the grocery store. I need to have recognized and become in step with the reality that I live and move in the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit lives and moves in me. This is part of my natural, normal life, which I might say again, there are many parts of the church which think of the presence of the Holy Spirit as being attended by odd and unusual things. And so I'm not, no, that most of that is bad habits. You should, when the Holy Spirit first made himself known in my life, I had a very great physical reaction and a mental reaction that, of course, all poured out of my spirit. And I made a noise, and my body registered what was going on. But over the decades, I have learned to live there. I don't go around shaking and making a noise. Rather, I simply live there. The expression of the spirit in me today is a thousand times more than back there when I was a teenager in my first realized connection with him. But I can walk through the grocery store, I can sit and talk with you, I can drive my car, and there is no physical shaking or whatever, because this is normal. I've learned to live here, to where it's natural to be filled with the Spirit, and all people recognize is many times they see something, they're not sure what. Sometimes they will express it as a radiancy of face, but you know what I mean. People recognize this, but they don't know what it is, and you're not acting in a way that will attract the attention of the police. You're living in this quiet gladness, this joy that is contentment, and yet at the same time is the going forth of the life of God in you. And I say, in today's world, there is a joy deficiency in the world, that's for sure. The world lives in a state of anxiety and fear. There is no joy in anxiety. But also the church has a great deficiency of joy. And somehow the church is afraid of joy. I don't know why. But we've talked about joy for hours on CD. We have whole CD series on the joy of the Lord, and they are the ones that hardly ever people ask for. It's as if people avoid that. I was at a place a little while ago and announced I was going to speak on the joy of the Lord, and one could almost see sadness come on the face of the people. Why is it? I don't know. But we are called as believers to live in a state of continual joy. So even in our worst trials and temptations, the oil of joy, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is upon us. And therein is our daily strength. There is the ever-present strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In the Greek Old Testament, it reads this verse that we're looking at, Psalm 92. It translates it as, refresh my failing strength with fresh oil. There you have it. And so, this is the healing scent. This is the glorious smell. And you see, you have a smell. Now, I'm not talking about that you need a shower. I am saying that your character, your very person has a scent. Have you noticed it? It crops up more than once in Scripture. Let me, in Exodus 5:21, the elders of Israel were upset with Moses because he had gone to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And they said, no, don't mess with it. If you do that, Pharaoh is going to get angry and it's going to be the worse for us. But the way they put it, very significantly, they said to, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight. Odious, that's a nasty smell. He said that what you're doing And the way they looked at it was that the way Pharaoh sees you and hears you is a smell, and they said it's odious. Genesis 34, because of the actions of Simeon and Levi, their father Jacob says, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land. What you have done has caused a certain scent, a smell, in the way people look at us." Okay, that's how, generally speaking, people looked at these things. But in 2 Corinthians 2, he carries that to another level. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we, believers, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma from death to death," that is, odious. "To the other, an aroma from life to life." He said that if you hate the gospel, then you're going to look at us with disgust, and our aroma is the spell of death to you. But if you've discovered the wonder of the gospel, then the aroma is like a sweet incense to God. You go through life and you're leaving behind you, like a person with perfume on as they pass through the room, they leave the scent behind them. So we leave the scent of Christ in our wake wherever we go. Interesting, whenever you welcomed a guest into your home, you anointed them with oil. In so doing, you celebrated their importance to you. You were saying, as you anointed them with oil, you were saying they were highly regarded, they were distinguished, they were a wanted friend in the house. And Jesus spoke of going into a house in Matthew 10. He says, you go into a house and you anoint them with words. He says, you bless that house. And that blessing is so tangible, it seeks the person to come upon them. So the persons that pass through your life, they're not just globs of flesh that bang against you as they walk through your life. They are guests in your life, and they are there to be anointed with the oil of joy. That is the blessing that goes out of your mouth. And again, you don't have to scream at them like a TV preacher. It can be a silent extension of blessing, a quiet hug and a blessing of them. It's very real. Do you remember the Pharisees would not anoint Jesus when he went to have dinner with them? It means something to actually impart the blessing of the Holy Spirit to all those who come within our circle, and that he might do in them and to them everything that is the purpose of God in this moment. And along with the anointing was the washing of feet, which was to bring cold, refreshing water to dusty, sweaty feet as they had walked through the deserts of Israel. And so they anointed the head and they anointed the feet. And in Bible days, to anoint feet was a declaration that you had enough and to spare. Otherwise, it was looked upon as kind of extravagant, put oil on your feet. But it was done to say, we have enough and to spare. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And so doing, he is announcing the Holy Spirit coming upon them. He would get up from washing their feet and give, chapters 14, 15, 16 of John, all about the Holy Spirit coming. You have to associate this idea with fiesta. always anointing with oil, party time. And they had special clothes to go with it, to celebrate. It was time off. Work no more today. Relax, delight in fellowship. And at that party time, the great emphasis was on how the host of the party will put the oil of joy upon you. And so the prodigal son returning home would have been anointed with oil by his father. And again, the Holy Spirit, do you know that expression in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit fell upon them? That's a very old English expression, which means to give a bear hug. The Holy Spirit, one of the aspects of his coming to us is to bear hug us into joy and life. Look, the time's gone. You are anointed. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have Christ in you. You are. Now, wake up and realize. And not only realize, but realize the quality. David says, you anoint me with fresh oil. It's not stale. It's not rancid. I'm not interested what happened to you 20 years ago. Really, I'm not interested too much in what happened yesterday. It's fresh oil. It's the freshness of this day. The Holy Spirit is eternal springtime. The Holy Spirit is life bursting forth. The Holy Spirit is ageless life and wisdom. No death, no decay. He's always youthful life and joy. And so, like the manna, it's every day. Or as Lamentation says, new every morning, a revelation of his faithfulness and loving kindness. We never live today in a hand-me-down from another day. The Holy Spirit is as fresh as this morning sunrise. Yeah, and fresh and unique to you, not someone else. And don't look with envy at someone else. They are being used by the Spirit with their anointing, and you've got yours to be used in a totally different way. So be filled with the Spirit. Be anointed this day with fresh oil, and make that the hygiene of your spiritual life, that you will not leave your room without the realization that the Holy Spirit is all that you need for this day. Amen. Let me very quickly and genuinely thank you for your continued giving as we pick up the mail every day and go through the lists of those who give to us in other ways. I can't tell you how much our heart leaps. And I say our because it's myself and Nancy that deal with this end of things. We don't entrust that to anybody else. And so as your gifts come in, we give thanks to God for you. Oftentimes there's that sense of your need, and we just lay hands on the envelope or the name and pray his blessing upon you. Thank you for this fellowship that we have in your giving. We are presently completing, actually, we're coming to an end of it. We're building a new studio closer to the ranch, and it's a far better one than we've been using, and it will be great to be able to broadcast to the world as we are doing, and to produce these special kinds of DVDs for home Bible study groups, which incidentally the ones that we're watching down in San Antonio, they have taken off like a prairie fire. That series, Fear Not, which is meant for small groups, there has been more healing, there has been more growth in the lives of the people at that Bible study. It has transformed persons as they have gone through that series. And out of it, persons going through it are now forming their own little groups. And so it goes on. I urge you, get your friends together. And here's the opportunity to meditate and joy together in the Word of God. We're building a new studio, and that should be ready within the next month. And also, this is a very early announcement, but I just want to do it for your calendar, as I know that many of you have to plan far ahead. The annual retreat in December of this year will be December the 7th, 8th, and 9th. And our working title for it is that you discover and live your inheritance. Your inheritance is a massive subject in the scripture. Go through and see how many times that word crops up, not only in the Bible, but specifically in the New Testament, as our inheritance in Christ. And many do not even know of the existence, let alone how to live in that inheritance. And also, this will be, at least for me, a very, very special retreat, because we will be celebrating my 80th birthday at that retreat. So it's my 80th birthday retreat. I shall actually be 80 in October, but we're reserving all celebration of it for the retreat. So I would really like to have you there. It is a milestone to have been proclaiming this word of God since I was a young teenager, and now 80 years old. And anyway, we will next month in our message to you here, we will give details of how you can register for the retreat and where it is and all of that. This is just to give you the date, so please don't call the office on this, not yet. But you can make sure you get the dates and work it all out, and I trust we shall see you there. Well, my time has gone, but again, both Nancy and I, we thank you for our fellowship together, our friendship in Christ, and the way in which both you and I together are transforming lives one by one with this message of the love and the grace of God. The Lord Himself be with you throughout the remaining days of this month until we talk again.